Forward. All right, we're going to be back in our book of John, chapter number 12. John chapter number 12 is where we'll be. All right, John chapter 12. I'm going to actually open this. John chapter 12, down by verse number, well, we'll start at verse 1. We're going to read it a little bit, but you all with me? Say amen. Oh, that was lame. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right, they're louder than you at home. You got to be louder. All right. So it has been said, how's the light? The light good? Good. It has been said that you can't argue with a personal testimony, right? And while your testimony and your experience is always inferior to the Word of God, you never measure the Word of God by your experience. And while your experience is always inferior to the Word of God, your testimony can be a very powerful confirmation of the Word of God. And in John chapter 12, I want you to notice something. In John chapter 12, we see how powerful Lazarus's presence was after his resurrection. Look at John chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." Jump down to verse 9. "Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." So, wow, the fact that Lazarus was there, it drew a lot of people. They not only wanted to see Jesus, they wanted to see the man that Jesus had touched, whose life he had touched. Now, look at chapter 11, verse 45. Chapter 11, verse 45. The Bible says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary," meaning came to the funeral to Mary, lost my place, "and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him." Many people believed because they had heard Jesus Christ's voice and saw Jesus Christ work themselves. Obviously, there was a crowd there at that tomb, and when they saw Jesus Christ come forth, they heard his word, they saw his work, and a lot of people believed who had firsthand experience of Jesus Christ's word and power. But if you look at verse 10 of chapter 12, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Even though a lot of people who were at ground zero of the tomb believed, guess what? A lot more people believed when they saw Lazarus's resurrected life. There were people that had the first-hand knowledge, and then more people came just to see Lazarus, and then more people believed. You know what that tells me? Your personal testimony is powerful. They've never seen Jesus. Maybe they never read his word. Maybe they never seen his work. But guess what? They're watching you. And your testimony, you two at home, I love you too. Your testimony is powerful. And like Lazarus, you have been passed from death to life if you're saved. Anybody like that? Say amen. Amen. Right? If you've been saved, the Bible says you've been passed from death to life. Just like Lazarus walked out of that tomb. Amen. Guess what? Now you've got a testimony. Now you've got some power. Now, today, many people will believe because they hear God's word and they see God's work themselves. They pick up a tract themselves. They go to church themselves. They call out to God themselves. Amen? A lot of people like that, but there's a lot more that, like Lazarus, can believe when they see your resurrected life. When they see your life that's come back from the dead and see the transformation that's taken over you since the grave clothes have come off, you know what that'll do? That'll lead a lot of people to Jesus and cause a lot of people to believe. So I'd like to talk to you today, if you're taking notes, the power of your personal testimony. the power of your personal testimony. Because everybody who's saved in here, say amen one more time.
Amen.
You've all got a personal testimony. You've all got something powerful. So I like to just talk about how powerful it is and how precarious it is that you have to guard it. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you and we praise you. Lord, I pray for the folks at home and the folks here. I pray you would there be a shout. Give us ears to hear, Father, and help us to learn about our testimony, guard our testimony, and just use our testimony for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, number one. I know some of you at home take very copious notes. I know who you are. All right, number one, if you're taking notes or you're paying attention to the first point, number one, I want to say your personal testimony is powerful. And I'm going to try to get you to believe that today because you don't look like you believe it, right? Your personal testimony is powerful. It could change somebody's life for the good or for the worse. Now, when we talk about testimony, if you want a definition, a testimony is a solemn declaration or affirmation made for the purpose of establishing some fact or some truth, right? For example, a lawyer will bring in the testimony of an expert to affirm the facts he or she is proving in the case. The Bible even says the heavens declare the glory of God, right? You say, I can't see God, I can't smell God, you don't have COVID. It just means God's invisible, right? And guess what? You can't see God, but you could see what God made, and the heavens stand there as a testimony declaring God's glory. The Bible even says you can understand the invisible God by looking at the things which he made. That's simple logic. Our kids could get that. Every building has a builder, every painting has a painter, and every creation has a creator. Only if you've been educated beyond your intelligence do you think that that is not true. It's as simple. Nothing produces nothing, okay? Something can't come from nothing. And while we can't see God, every time you look in the mirror with that eyeball with 137 million light-sensitive cells, and each one is more intricate than the space shuttle, guess what? It bears witness to the fact that a great God formed you with his hand. It's a testimony. What we find in archaeology, for example, we talked about this in Discipleship 2 a little more in depth, but what we find in archaeological digs, you know, when those guys who get paid money to dig in the dirt, I dug in the dirt for years as a kid, nobody gave me anything but a bruise, but you know what, you dig in the dirt, these archaeologists, everything they find in archaeology, archaeological digs, confirms what we find when we dig up something in the Bible. It doesn't prove the Bible, it just confirms. When they find the tomb of this guy, or they find an inscription about this guy, you know what it does? It just bears witness that God's word is true from the beginning. And every one of his righteous judgments endureth forever. That's what a testimony is. Now what about you? Your personal testimony is your personal declaration of your life since you've been saved. What is it saying? What is it bearing witness to? What is it preaching to the world around you? Amen. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You say, oh, you're fired up. Yeah, I'm fired up about myself. You know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about just the other day, just yesterday. I was thinking about Jesus Christ getting beaten. You ever think about that? I was thinking about him standing there just taking those punches. Now, I did martial arts. You don't take a punch with your hands down. Right, I know some missionaries in Mexico that when they would get attacked, they'd put their hands behind them and people hit them. That's very hard for a human being to do. You know somebody's coming at you and they're going to crack you. You know, hands go up, knees fly, elbows come across the face. You know, you go into fighting stance and defensive mode. My Savior stood there while these religious punks are slapping him in the face, spitting on him, and cracking him with closed fists. You know what he's doing? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It just really, yeah, what a Savior. It just kind of like impressed me that, man, I just got to get fired up about him. I got to get more impressed with him. I got to be better testimony of him. I want the world to know that my God is a great God and my Savior is alive and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm not angry at anybody but myself for not being more diligent with that testimony. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking to some Corinthians and he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we need to stroke ourselves? Verse 1. Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you, right? Do I need to tell you what college I went to or get a letter that says, you know, why I'm such a good preacher or an apostle or whatever nonsense it is? And then he says, you know what the proof is of his ministry? He points at them and he says, ye are our epistle. Amen. Written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You know what he's saying there? Take that verse in, verse 2. He's saying the life of a believer speaks volumes. Your life is an open book. It speaks, it preaches, it reveals, it declares. Take stock, brethren. What does your life say? I know nobody's perfect, but what does your life say about the Savior you profess to believe in? Because if you're all the Bible some people ever read, and you will be all the Bible some people ever read, they won't read the tract, they won't read the New Testament, but they're reading you, and they're watching you, and they're men like a hawk. You know how I know it? Because the minute you step out of line, they're going to say, answer it for me. I thought you were a Christian, right? They're going to say it to you. So what is your life saying? Right, look at verse number 3. You know what he says about these people? And these people were not perfect. 1 Corinthians, they made a mess of things. 2 Corinthians, they'd gotten some things right. So we don't need to be sinless, but we need to be going forward for Jesus Christ together. And he says, for as much as you're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. An epistle is a letter. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. He's saying, hey, you guys are like a letter that Jesus Christ is writing, that he's sending out into the world, that the Spirit of God is shaping your life and sending you out like a letter. Now, we get excited about, I'm sure they got excited when they got a letter from the Apostle Paul, but he's saying, you guys are like a letter that Jesus Christ himself wrote and is sending out into the world. That's what the Spirit of God is trying to do. Write the story of your life so somebody might see Jesus Christ. I got to ask myself, am I an epistle of Christ or a messenger of Satan? I got to ask myself, is my life affirming or denying what this book says? I got to ask myself those questions. Because like Lazarus, the Lord Jesus Christ has given you a resurrected life. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ has given you a resurrected life. John chapter 5, you don't have to flip there, says, Jesus said, he that heareth my word, if you've heard him, say amen. Amen. And believeth on him that sent me, if you believe, say amen. Amen. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Like Lazarus went from that dead tomb to that new life. When you called on Jesus Christ, you went from death unto life. God passed you. He slid you right across the accounting books from the red to the black. He just slid you across and said, you're not lost, you're found. You're not going to hell, you're going to heaven. Go to Titus chapter 3. Go to Titus chapter 3. Flip. We're going to flip around a little bit. We'll generate some heat. Titus chapter 3. I'll try to generate enough heat to keep the whole room warm here. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse number 3. How are we doing at home? Good? All right. Amen. Amen. You got a problem? You need something? Call Danny. All right. Titus chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Titus 3, 3. The Bible says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was a description of all of us before we came to Christ. Bunch of selfish jerks, bunch of fleshy jerks, bunch of lust-driven animals. You said, well, you didn't know me. No, but I knew me. And I could dress it up and doll it up too, but I knew who I was. And it says, but after that, right? But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. You remember when it appeared to you? I remember when it appeared to me. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Folks, if you're saved, say amen. One more time. Amen. You got a personal testimony when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's talking about you. Now go to Romans chapter 6. Let me show you what it says now. I set you up because I said just say amen. Because if that's you, if you pass from death to life, look what Paul says here now. Look what Paul says here now. Look what he writes to Christians now in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. 6 being the number of man. And in chapter 6, he talks about what do we do now that we are saved? What do we do now that we are justified by faith? Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, as far as God's concerned, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? God already put you on the cross. God already raised you to new life. It's as good as done as far as God's concerned. You're sitting up there in heavenly places. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Brethren, if the Lord passed you from death to life, is that your testimony? Amen. Are you living like somebody that's been passed from death to life? I had a brother say something that he heard to me this week, and I'm going to use it. He said, and I might mess it up, Mike, I might have messed it up, but this is what a good question I heard. When you get to heaven, are you going to smell like smoke? Are you going to smell like the Savior? Isn't that interesting? You're going to smell like smoke? Are you going to smell like the Savior? See verse 2? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I'm not saying you're not going to make mistakes and still sin, but is that your default mechanism? Or you're trying to pay Jesus back. You're trying to be a light. You're trying to go forward. You're trying to remain blameless. I don't care if you're fourth grade or 4,500 years old today. Guess what? You've all got a testimony if you're saved. And you can live your life like somebody that's saved. Why? So other people might want to come to Jesus, like Lazarus. Hey, if Jesus went into the fire to save you from the fire, why do you live so close to the fire? When you get to heaven, are you going to smell like smoke? Or are you going to smell like the Savior? I don't want to get to heaven and smell like hell. I don't want to get to heaven and smell like sin. I want to be trying down here to be closer to Jesus Christ. Why? So somebody might come to him. So somebody might come to him. You know what C.S. Lewis said? He said, God became man to turn creatures into sons. Not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. Whether you're at home, whether you're here, God said, we know the verse, we don't even have to turn there. You could turn there if you want. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is, present tense, a new creature. So if you are a new creature, shouldn't you live in newness of life? That's the road you should be walking on. Not the old fire, not the old ways, not the old thoughts, not the old lust, not the old mistakes. You should try by God's grace to get on the new road, right? And then it says, what else does it say? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Which means as far as God is concerned, they're gone. The darkness is past. Those things are in the behind you. They're in the rearview mirror. Stop looking at them. Hey, if old things are passed away, why don't you leave them in the past? God says they're in the past for me. Why don't you leave them in the past? But we got this mistake. We keep digging it up. We keep digging it up. We keep propping up that corpse, like Weekend at Bernie's. You thought I was going to say like the White House. Like Weekend at Bernie's, you keep propping that thing up, just propping it up, God says, leave it dead. Leave it behind you. Stop looking in the rearview mirror. Go forward, Christian. Go forward. Go forward. Go forward. Go to John chapter 4. Let me show you what happens when you go forward. Let me show you what happens when you leave some things behind. John chapter 4. You know what scares me a little bit about what's going on in the world right now? I'll be political. Who cares? You could turn me off if you want. Some people don't want to go forward. I'm all for being careful and being smart and being safe and mending and taking meds, going to doctors like that. But you know what? The mayor of New York City said it. We got to go forward. We got to stay open. We got to keep living, right? They're still living. We got to keep living. Some people have been hooked on panic porn for 2 years now. They're addicted to the panic porn, and they want to live in a bunker like life is ending. No, brethren, we've got to go forward. I know pornography is very addictive, and panic porn has become just as addictive. Hey, man, we got good news. We got a gospel to preach. We got public ministry to do. We got families to minister to. We got stuff to do. Hey, if I go down, I go down. I'll step out. Somebody else will step in. But hey, the work of the God has to go forward. Your life has to go forward in all manners and in spiritual ways. In John chapter 4, the lady of Samaria was a woman of ill repute. She had a bad reputation, man. She had a sordid past. I could say some bad words about her that would describe her. She was not a nice lady. Even Jesus called her out. He said, go call your husband. She said, funny you should say that. That's not my husband. He says, I know. She said, I had five husbands. He said, yeah, you've had a lot of guys, haven't you? Right? But look what happens in John 4:25. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Because this lady was a woman of ill repute. They're like, Jesus, what are you talking to this lady for? If somebody catches you, they're going to put you on Instagram. They're going to shame you. Come on. And upon this, blah, 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 and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then, now watch this, then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come! See a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And look at verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified. He told me all that ever I did. Now, if that woman kept dwelling on the past, she'd say, oh, they're never going to listen to me. Oh, they're never going to listen to me. I'm just going to stay here. I'm just going to go home. I'm just going to crawl in my hole. But what an impact that woman's testimony made after she met Jesus Christ and left her water pot behind. She got her whole city to come to Christ because of her testimony, because she met Jesus Christ and she was willing to say, hey, in type, I'm a new creature. Let me leave this behind and let me go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 12 again. Go to John chapter 12 again. John chapter 12, verse number 9. John chapter 12, verse number 9. Much of the people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Wow, what a testimony, right? You know what Lazarus was doing? Look at verse 2. He was just sitting at the table with Jesus. He was just fellowshipping with Jesus. You don't have to do anything special. Just stay close to Jesus, and they'll come to watch your life. They'll find Jesus by watching you. See, what do I have to do? What class do I have to take? You could take the ambassador class, but that's not what you got to take. You know what you got to do? Spend time at the table with Jesus. Supping with the Savior. Breaking bread with the Lord. You know what? People will come. They'll flock to you. They'll find you and they'll see Jesus Christ in your life. What a testimony we can all have like Lazarus if we just stay close to Jesus Christ. Just stay seated at the table, folks, and eat bread continually at the Master's hand. Amen? I mean, I would have liked to have been there at the tomb scene. Must have been pretty amazing, right? Must have been amazing to see Lazarus come out of that tomb. To be sitting there, take the stone away. Watch this. What's this guy doing? This crazy Nazarene. What's he doing? And see this guy come out like, you know, like the mummy, you know, come out with the grave clothes on him. It must have been amazing. But you know what that moment is? That moment pictures the moment of salvation. I didn't see when you got saved. I didn't see when you got saved. I didn't see when you got saved. I didn't see it. And a lot of people didn't see Lazarus come out of that tomb, just the family and friends that had come to mourn with Mary and Martha. But it's even more amazing to see the effect of that event in someone's life. Not the moment of salvation, but the stick after salvation. Oh, they're coming to church. Oh, they're reading their Bible. Oh, look at them plugging in. Oh, look at the shine on their face. Look at the smile on their face. Look at the difference in their speech. Look at the kindness in their actions. You know what? To me, that's really impressive. Because I didn't see when any of you got saved, but I could see the stick. I could see the life changed. I could see the steps you've taken. I could see the decisions you've made. I could see the change in your countenance. And other people can too. And that's what they're watching. Because you probably got saved somewhere alone in a church. Maybe a few people around. Maybe like me, nobody was watching. I was alone in my room with a Bible and God. And I called on Jesus Christ. Nobody saw it. But you know what they start watching? Your walk. Your stick. The things in your life after you've had that private moment with God. That's a testimony. You know, in a few months, I said, we're going to have Brother Dave Spurgeon come. And he's got a great testimony. It's a powerful testimony. Ex-biker, high-ranking gang member on federal charges, calls on Jesus Christ in his jail cell to get saved. What do we say? Hallelujah, right? Amen. What a testimony. But I didn't see that. That was just one moment. You know how many people in jail get saved and then never do a thing after that for God? You know what's really, to me, the powerful part of Dave Spurgeon's testimony? The fact that he stuck with it. The fact that he lived that life out, that he kept going. The stick is more impressive than the singular moment. The life is more impressive than that call out to God. I'm glad for the call, but I'm impressed. And people are watching the changed life. Go to Mark chapter 5. Go to Mark chapter 5. Does that make sense at home? Because they all got it here. You got it? All right, great. All right, they all got it here. Amen. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Don't give me a camera. I could be very dangerous. Right? I'm doing like half the things that are running through my head. If I said half the things that are running through my head to make a joke, I would be even less popular. Mark chapter 5, verse 18. Here's a maniac. See, I was about to start singing, he's a maniac. I was going to start doing him jumping up and down. That's for sure. And he's preaching like he's never preached before. Like, I'm ready to do it. I got the whole song written, right? And it says, so this maniac, he's full of devils. In verse 18 of chapter 5 says, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He wanted to be with Jesus. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He says, I want to be with you, Jesus. No, I need you to go home and be a testimony. I need you to let people see your life and see the change. That's why Jesus Christ told that man to go home to his friends. And that's one big reason, Christian. That's one big reason why the Lord left you here after you're saved. Why didn't he just save you? Whoop, zap you out. Whoop, zap you out. Whoop, zap you out. Beam me home, Scotty. Why didn't he do that? Why? So you could stay behind and be a testimony. So somebody else could see your life and see that light and be drawn to it. Amen. That's why the Apostle Paul gave his testimony everywhere he went. He's given his testimony. Why? Because Paul wanted people to see the change. Paul was a Christ killer. He was a Christian assassin. He was a marauder. And now he's preaching the faith that he once destroyed. So every time he stood up, he said, I was a man. I was a Pharisee too. He's given his testimony. Why? To let the world see the change. Because that change is powerful. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, we're not going to flip there. Paul knew he'd have a crown of rejoicing for souls he'd impacted for eternity. You know why? You can't argue with a personal testimony. You say, I don't know how to witness to these people. Give them your testimony. They can't argue with your personal testimony. This is what happened to me. And that's what Paul would do a lot. King Agrippa says, thou art permitted to speak. You know what Paul does? He gives his testimony. This, what are you going to do? This is what happened to me. You can't take this away from me. And they can't take your testimony away from you. You just got to declare it. And Paul gets to that life and he says, you know what, Thessalonians, some of you are going to be in heaven because of me. You're going to be my crown of rejoicing. You know what makes me scared? Because it's a testimony of my lips and my life. Is the testimony of your lips and your life helping anyone else get to God? Is anybody going to be in heaven because they watched your life and realized God was somebody that they should investigate themselves, or somebody they should try themselves, or somebody they could trust themselves? Will there anyone be in heaven because of your testimony in their lives? Something they read in you, right? Because you're known and read of all men. And I'm not trying to drop a dime on the basketball court right now. I'm just trying to say they're watching you. And they're trying, even you two at home, they're watching you and they're saying, man, is this Jesus real? Did it really change them like it says they changed them? Anybody be in heaven because of that? Come up to you and say, thank you, brother, for being faithful. You say, what'd I do? I know, I just watched you. I just watched you. And I knew you were a Christian and I watched you. Go to 1 John. Go to 1 John. Oh, hurry with me now, folks. Hurry. Go to 1 John chapter 1. You know what? Your personal testimony is so powerful. Listen up. Go to 1 John 1. Your testimony, your personal testimony is so powerful that it can help or it can hinder a soul from getting saved. Amen. That's how powerful it is. It can help them onto God or it can make them want to be as far away from Christ as possible. 1 John 1:5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Amen? Amen. Amen. Watch the next verse. If we say that we have fellowship with him, the one who's light, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Wow. You know what that points to? A very dreaded disease in the body of Christ today. It's not the row. The very dreaded disease in the body of Christ is hypocritus. Hypocrites. You say one thing, but you live another. And when people are watching you, they say, you, I see the symptoms. You're a hypocrite. And you know what that does? That is spiritually lethal. It kills anybody's desire to come to your Savior. Any taste, right? They talk about, did you lose your sense of taste? You know what's going to make somebody lose their sense of taste for Jesus Christ? Your and my hypocrisy. That we're professing one thing and living another. You know, you'll find this out, how lethal hypocritus is. Try doing some witnessing. Try sharing some faith with people around you. You know how many times I've been shot down because somebody points to some hypocrite in the church? That turned them off so bad, they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And you're just sitting there like, sorry, you know, it wasn't me, you know. But they don't care because their minds are made up. So brethren, we got to take this thing soberly. You all have a testimony. You're all testifying all the time. What kind of testimony are you declaring? Because it's so powerful. It can help or it can hurt. So do you want your testimony to send souls to heaven or send souls to hell? Hey, it's your decision. You've got that power in your testimony. And because your testimony is so powerful and so important and can make such an impact, it will be preyed upon. It will be the target of attack. Now go to John chapter 12 again. Let me show you this. Hurry with me now. We're turning the corner here. I'm hurrying as fast as I can. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Look at this. Look at verse 9. John 12, 9 again. Much of the people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But, you got to love this, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Because they were talking about putting Jesus to death. They say, let's get a 2-for-1. Let's get Lazarus also. The religious leaders wanted to kill the guy who'd just been dead and resurrected to new life. What a bunch of benevolent, kind, pious fools, right? The guy just came back from the dead. And they're like, how do we kill this sucker? Wow. You say, why? Look at verse 11. because that by reason of him, meaning Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Because the testimony of Lazarus was so powerful, nobody could argue with it. There he is. How'd you get raised to new life? Jesus saved me. How are you sitting here? Jesus did it. Lazarus, I was at your funeral. What are you doing here? This man, Jesus. They couldn't argue with it because he was dead and now he's alive. And they can't argue with this living miracle in front of them. So they're just going to stomp him out. Go to Acts chapter 9. That's always been the modus operandi. Go to Acts chapter 9. They tried this also with the Apostle Paul, who was then called Saul. Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, and straightway, or right away, Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus. He has a few days where he's got those scales on his eyes. He gets them off. And in verse 20, it says, and straightway, or right away, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. The enemy tried the same thing with Saul. They wanted to stomp out the power of a changed life. Because the enemy knows the power of a changed life. Do you realize the power of your changed life? What it can do for the cause of Christ? What it can do for the gospel's sake? If you just decide to love God and live a little bit for him, my goodness, it'll speak volumes. More than 1,000 tracks. A changed life can change somebody. Go to Acts chapter 21. Go to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. Am I speaking to anybody today? Am I making any sense? All right, thank you for your kind attention. Acts 21. Can I tell you this? And I'm going to tell you this very soberly. Make no mistake, okay? If you decide to live for God, you paint a target on your back. Right, there is no way I can't mince your words. Because here's the Apostle Paul much later in his life now. And in verse number 26, it says, then Paul took the men and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which are of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law. They knew who he was. What I'm saying is, if you decide to live for God, the world's going to know whose side you're on. You won't even have to tell them. Paul just went into the temple. He wasn't even preaching. We'll talk about whether he should have gone in later. But he's in the temple and he's just being a faithful Jew. He's just there to bring alms for his nation. He's just going through the motions there. He's just kind of waiting around. He's been there for a week. He's keeping the feast there. And they knew. There's no social media. How'd they know? There's no text messages flying around. How'd they know? He was so notorious for the cause of Christ, Paul, that they said, this is the guy. This is the guy. This is the man. Do they do that to you? Oh, here comes the Bible thumper. Here comes the holy roller. You know what? Don't be upset when they say those things to you. Man, you're in good company. They said it to Paul. I won't ever be able to shine Paul's shoes. You know what? If somebody can say, oh, there's the Bible freak. There's the Jesus freak. Hallelujah. I just felt some rewards. I just heard the clink of some rewards fall into my deposit in heaven. Happy are ye if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Amen and amen. And look what they do in verse number 30. And all the city was moved. Ooh, I wonder who moved them. And the people ran together and they took Paul. They grabbed him and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. The world's going to know where you stand, brother. And the world's going to know where you stand, sister. Don't be afraid of it. And you know what's going to happen? The enemy will move against you to stomp your testimony out. Like they were trying to literally stomp Paul out. You know why? Because the devil knows how dangerous your personal testimony is. He's threatened by it. He knows how powerful it is. He knows what kind of impact it can make. So don't dip the colors. Don't dip the colors. You know what? How you say, how's the devil going to come? Well, the devil can come as the roaring lion to devour anyone with a testimony of Christ. We've seen that in many parts of the world and throughout history. The early days of Roman persecutions, when Christians literally got thrown to the lions. It happened, folks. To your brethren, it happened. The Inquisition of the Dark Ages, or the Middle Ages, like they like to call it, where there was a systematic slaughter of true Bible believers. Your brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ, were hunted like animals and tortured and slain. Mothers had their children killed in front of them and fed to hogs for the cause of Christ. And there's the hostility and the violence against Bible Christianity we see all over the world today. Maybe not in America, thank God, but it's everywhere, guys. It's in North Africa. It's in the Middle East. It's everywhere. Southeast Asia. Parts of Mexico, parts of like Eastern Asia by Russia and Mongolia. It's all over the place, man. And isn't it interesting, I'll just throw this in, that just like Lazarus, all that harm is always being orchestrated by the leading religions of the day. Isn't that interesting? You know who's orchestrating all that? The religious people. Whether it's Islam, Catholicism, Hinduism, they're the ones that are behind the murder and the bloodshed and the slaughter. I know they look so pious, but just give them a few years and let them change the laws, and they'll put you back in the rack if they could. They'll put you back in the rack if they could. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Because if the enemy can't devour you with the roaring lion, because I know we sit here in industrialized America. You know, we sit here in the first world, and that's the third world. You know, first world problems. The Wi-Fi is not loading fast enough. Right? That's a first world problem, right? You know, but in the first world, in the industrialized world, maybe the roaring lion isn't out there as much. He's a bit at bay. You know, he'll come. He'll deceive you as an angel of light. You see, where do you see that? How about the ungodly marriage of the world to the church? Started happening under Constantine in the 4th century. Because, hey, the devil figured, if he can't beat him, join him. So he married the church to the world, and we've got a mess right now. How about in the Reformation times? How about the spoiling effect of philosophy on the body of Christ and all these Bible perversions that have made us one lukewarm mess that Jesus wants to spew it out of his mouth? And how about the Laodicean sense of entitlement that has turned God's army into couch potatoes? We're the army of God. We are the Salvation Army, and we're the weakest thing. How will we ever stand next to Martin Luther and David Livingston and Hudson Taylor and John Patton and all these people, and George Mueller? How will we ever stand next to them on the line of the judgment seat of Christ? I shudder to think of it. But we're in the Lord's army. Remember, you never worry about ideas that have no merit, right? You never censor ideas that make no difference, right? I'm not standing up here preaching against leprechauns or Bugs Bunny and the Tooth Fairy, but why the systematic onslaught of this book against this book and anybody who stands for this book? Why is it such a banned book? Why does it turn societies upside down? Have you ever pondered that? All of you empirical scientific thinkers, have you ever wondered why the comics don't raise a stink, but the Bible is omitted and banned and threatened and kicked out of the public square? Why? If it's just a fairy tale, let us have our day in the sandbox. Because the enemy knows this is nuclear dynamite. And if it gets into you and you go do what you're supposed to do and take it to the world, you're going to turn some things upside down. The enemy knows. And he gives you this veil of sophistication that, well, we don't want to be like a barbarian in the Stone Ages. You know, we're acting more like the Stone Ages now than we ever did. So stop knocking the Stone Ages, right? But this is the truth, man. Now, look, there's friction when you go against the grain. And it's the friction. I'm not doing some Karate Kid healing thing. It's friction when you go against the grain. It's the friction that creates the heat. And the fact that we're feeling the heat is because we're going against the grain, brethren. And the fact that your testimony might feel some heat sometimes is because you're going against the grain and you're going in the right direction. Now, you can't control the opposition from without, but you can control the problems from within. So let me give you just a few more verses. Go to Proverbs chapter 18. I'm going to hurry through this here. Just a few things you can do to not ruin your own testimony. The world may turn against you. Family may turn against you. People may turn against you. The devil may try to upset you. I can't control that, but I can control whether I blow it. Amen. And in Proverbs chapter 18 is some advice for how to keep yourself from blowing your own testimony. Proverbs 18. Here's a good one. Proverbs 18, verse number 21. Proverbs 18, verse 21, the Bible says this. The Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You know what you could do to help your testimony? Because if your testimony is so powerful and so precarious, what can you do to protect it? Here's one thing you could do. Watch your mouth. Because what you say, Christian, will be remembered. It will. That verse says that your words can be a blessing, they could bring life, or they could bring a curse to those who hear them. And you could speak the right words for a lifetime. Some of us have been saved a little while, are going to say amen. You could say the right thing for 20 years, but let the wrong words slip out of your mouth one time. Amen. And they'll remember that one time. And it'll hurt your testimony because of that one time that you had to let it slip. I'm telling you, don't let it slip. Before you send that angry text, before you make that angry call, stop and wait. Because you might ruin a lot of witnessing and testimony you've been for a long time. The Bible says a fountain is not supposed to send forth sweet water and bitter water out of the same fountain. So brethren, watch your mouth. It's a fountain of life. Let it be life. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. You know what comes out of your mouth? What comes out of your mouth is what's building up in your heart. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you know how I watch my mouth? I got to guard my heart. Because if that bitterness and that disappointment and that discouragement and that anger and that whatever just festers in there, soon enough it's going to bubble over. Blah, blah. Right out of your mouth and roast somebody. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, the Lord says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now look what he says in the next verse. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. He connects keeping your heart with what's going to come out of your mouth in the next verse. Because if your mouth speaks that abundance, you better guard your heart. What do they say about that cupcake you want to eat this afternoon, right? You're going to go home, you're going to say, oh, it's winter, I'm going to eat that cupcake, right? They're going to say, a moment on the lips, a lifetime on the hips, right? That's what they used to say, right? But can I say this about your mouth? A moment on the lips, you just want to let that thing fly. You're going to have a lifetime in the pits. You're going to be saying sorry and trying to dig yourself out of that hole for a long time. So watch your mouth. You know what else you can watch? Go to Acts 21 real quick. Acts 21. Hurry with me now. Acts 21. Watch your mouth. I'm going to give you this one too. Acts 21. Watch your pride. Watch your pride. You got to watch your pride, because it will make you deaf and blind to what God has to say. Amen. Pride is blinding and deceiving, and it makes you think you're right when you're wrong. And you really feel like you're right because I got this and this and this, and you're wrong. You might even be right and you're still wrong because you're not of the right spirit. Oh, lights out. I'm preaching lights out, right? Must have not charged the battery. Go to Acts Let's get that light kit, right? Acts 21, verse number 7. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, he grabbed his clothing, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. You know what happened? Paul thought he was right. I'm going to Jerusalem. And prophets tried to warn him. The brethren tried to warn him. A lot of messages tried to warn him. He said, No. He banged his chest and said, I'm ready to die for Jesus. Sounded really good. I bet Paul even had Bible verses to back him up. But the Lord didn't want him to go to Jerusalem. And Paul, the apostle Paul, wouldn't listen to God because of his pride. Because the burden of his heart drove him beyond God's blessings. And Paul wound up losing his liberty, and he was in jail the rest of his life till they cut his head off. He did a lot of good. God let some letters come out of prison. Amen. But that wasn't God's play one. He said, don't go. But his pride. Hey man, the Holy Spirit might be saying to you, don't do this, don't do that, don't go there. But your heart, you got something in your heart. Could be a girl, could be a guy, could be a job. You got something in your heart, and I don't care, I'm going to go. I got this verse, I got that verse. I think it's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go. And God's saying, don't go, don't go. And Paul ruined his testimony a little bit, lost his liberty, and so can you. Go to this verse, 2 Timothy 4. I'm circling. I'm running towards the finish line. Don't worry. I'm on the last lap. I'm right by the ticker tape, but I need to kind of punch this through here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You guys know Demas. You probably know Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Demas, right here, 2 Timothy 4:10, the Bible says, Paul's at the end of his life. Now Paul's in jail. He's getting ready to get killed. And he says, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. When your mind gets made up and you think you're right, and the preacher's saying something else, and the Bible's saying something else, and the brethren are saying something else, you better be so careful. You got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, sensitive to what the Word of God says, sensitive to what's coming out of the preaching you're hearing, because it's not by accident that things are being said, sensitive to what godly counsel is being given to you. If you're at home too, man, you got to make sure you're being sensitive to the Spirit of God, because what you think may not always be what you should think. Because you think what you think is what you should think, because I feel it. And it's in my mind, and it's in my heart. But what if you ate some bad pizza? Or what if Satan's filling your heart? Or what if you just got a sordid past, and your wires are a little screwed up? You need an objective, impartial, infallible standard to be your lighthouse. And Demas, you know Demas's testimony? You got to be careful, because you could do something that will affect your testimony for the rest of your life. So you know what I'm saying to you? Stay sharp. Stay sharp. The Bible says, walk circumspectly. Walk aware that the enemy might be after you. Because if you don't walk circumspectly, you might end up like old Demas. You know Demas's testimony? You know who Demas was? You read through the New Testament, Philemon 4, Colossians 4. Demas was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He was in the ministry with the great Apostle Paul, the one that we all, you know, want to model ourselves after. He probably visited him when he was in prison at Rome. What happened What happened? You know what happened? He didn't keep his heart. He probably walked in that palace to go see Paul and said, wow, this is nice. This is nice. Hey, Paul, how you doing? Here's the canned beans you wanted. All right. Goes back out. Comes back next week. Man, that chariot's nice. Those guys look tough. That's nice. Then he sends Paul a text. Paul, I'm not coming this week. Can't make it this week. You know how it starts? You stop praying. Then you stop reading your Bible. And then you stop coming to church. In that order, you won't be an example. You won't be an exception. You'll be an example. You'll start communing personally with God. Then you'll close the book. And then you stop coming to fellowship because you'll find it too convicting. Amen. And Demas, he starts falling in love with the world. Sooner or later, he says, Paul, I can't come see you anymore. Because Paul was too stinking convicting. Because Paul's in jail still preaching Jesus. He says, I'm leaving. I'm done. I'm over. I'm out. I need a break. All those things Christians say, I need a break. I need to just step away a little bit. And Demas forsook his friend because he loved the world. And you know how Demas is remembered now? He's not remembered for all the visits. He's not remembered for traveling with Paul. He's remembered, Demas hath forsaken me. That's his testimony now. All the good he did was shot because he blew it at the end. Because he stepped off the line. He stepped out of fellowship. He walked away from God at the end. And brethren, if you're at home or here, we're at the end. We're at the end of this thing, brethren. We're at the finish line, brethren. Don't throw in the towel now. Don't draw back now. Don't quit now. The trumpet's about to sound. Don't quit now. Push with all you got. Give it everything you got. Because Jesus is coming. Are you willing to sacrifice your testimony? For something so meaningless?
No.
For a fling? For a satisfaction? For a lust? For your feelings? For whatever it is that puts you ahead of God? You're going to really do that? Don't be a Demas.
Amen.
Don't be a Demas. Go to Philippians 2. We'll end right there. Last verse. Philippians 2. You know, if your grandparents, Philippians chapter 2, if your grandparents left you their expensive china, you know what you'd do? You'd handle those things with care. I would. Wouldn't you? Grandma gives you the special set, the Lennox, the whatever, gives you the special set. You'd handle it with care. Well, hey, if God Almighty saved you, he has given you a personal testimony that is powerful. Will you handle your testimony with care? It's precarious, folks. It's delicate. And it was bought with a price that's been handed down to you. Now, Philippians 2, verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless. You don't have to be sinless. You're going to make mistakes. But he says, be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. He's saying, folks, you don't have to be sinless, but you got to be blameless, clean-handed, above suspicion, upright, abstaining from all appearance of evil. Why? Because your testimony can break easily. It's fragile. Handle it with care. If you doing that thing is going to ruin your testimony in somebody's life, even though you've got the liberty, you'd be better off not doing it. Because God helps somebody have an occasion against God because of something they see in your life. It's delicate. And if Lazarus were not sitting with the Savior, nobody would have seen Jesus. The world is watching. They want to see if this Jesus you profess is real by looking at whether or not he can resurrect your life. So my question to you is, will you just sup with the Savior so your testimony might lead others to believe? Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time and for your mercy. Pray, Lord, you'd help us guard our testimony, love our testimony, just cultivate our testimony, Lord. Just spend time with you that you might get the glory out of us. Bring us together again safely. In Jesus' name, amen.